You might be thinking, I haven't heard that song before. That's because we have never done it. The ranges are twofold, low and high. But I love the message of that song, and it fits perfectly what we're talking about here at church. We're in a series right now called The Champion, Facing the Giants in Your Life. And you may have heard me talk about this at the very start of the service. You know, I really believe, you know, church is a mixed bag of treats when it comes to Sunday mornings. You know, not everybody is in the same place. There's tons of stuff going on in your lives. And, you know, some people are really in a good season in their life and they're coming in. They're like, don't have a care in the world. And other people are just trying to smile through the tears, you know. And I've said this, you know, the enemy doesn't discriminate. He's after all of us. And he doesn't care if it's the summer, the spring, the fall, winter. He's constantly in our face. And so this is the whole concept of the series that we're in. We've been in it for the last couple of weeks, and we've been looking at some different things in 1 Samuel 17. So this is the classic story of David Goliath. I hope a lot of you guys remember it. Some of you guys even remember the felt board storyline, and they were putting the felt pieces up and things like that. But I love this story. I love studying David and his life and just how God worked through him to accomplish some amazing things. And so just if you haven't been with us for the last couple of weeks, I'll do a little quick review. Week one, we were looking at what does the enemy look like. So Goliath, you know, there's a both and going on in Scripture a lot of times. The both and is, yes, he was a real person. He was a real adversary to the Israelite armies. But he also represents a larger picture of how the enemy works. And so this is what we looked at. We looked at what does Goliath represent. And so a couple things. First off, 1 Peter tells us that we have an adversary, Satan. He's roaming around like a lion looking to devour anybody and everybody. And he's not just going after Christians. His mission in life is to destroy everybody, to destroy everybody. He's not being selective. That is his goal. And he'll convince you of things. He'll try to lie to you into false truths and things of that nature. And again, it's all to separate us from God. And his ultimate destination for us is not just fear in this life, but death spiritually. And the scriptures talk very, very unapologetic about there is a heaven and there is a hell. And so it makes it clear. And his goal is for all of us to be in hell. Because that's where he is. He's miserable, and he wants you to be miserable and tormented as well. And so he's roaming around, and he uses different people and circumstances. And so one of the ways that our enemy works in our lives, right, he loves to plant seeds of doubt. He loves us to think about, he loves us to question ourselves constantly. That's like the worst place to be in, when you're very indecisive and not sure if the decisions you're making are the right decisions. And he loves to do that. And then the second thing he employs is this. Once he starts getting you to question, he starts attacking what you trusted. And so, again, Goliath, as we looked at week one, how he confronted the Israelite armies and Saul and all those things, man, he was very antagonistic, very well placed in his comments and his questions and things like that. And again, you know, he goes after this. And we can see how the enemy works. Like, we were talking about in our Bible study this morning, you know, have you ever had times where you question, you know, God? And one of the comments that were made was sometimes when I'm in desperate need of his help, you know, or situations are unfolding that I can't control. And sometimes, you know, I just need him now. Like, I want him to be at my beck and call. I want him to be the genie in the lamp. I'm rubbing him like, just answer me. And God, a lot of times, he does answer, but not always at the bend of our wishes. Because he sees the bigger picture. He has greater plans going on, things like that. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning. But you know, we see that. Or tragedy in life, right? And this is where Satan is going, see, he didn't answer the call. How could he let that happen? Things like that. And so he starts attacking what we trust in. And that's so frustrating. And then his goal, like I said, is to move us into fear. And if you've ever been in a place where you've experienced fear, it can be so paralyzing. I talked about this in week one, about driving 550, going over Red Mountain, first time doing that. And I was slowing down. Kim, my wife, is like, why are you slowing down? And I'm like, I'm afraid. Like, this is terrifying to me. I can drive it now, fine. But the first, when I went up there, I was like, are you kidding me? I'm like, and people are like riding your tail, and I'm like, there's nowhere to pull off. So, you know, so we looked at that. This is how the enemy works. He wants to stop us in our tracks. He doesn't want us to grow in faith, and fear is his ultimate resting place. Well, now, last week, we looked at David. And David's really God's champion, right? Goliath self-proclaims himself as a champion. But this is God's champion. So we looked at, okay, so let's look at David a little bit last week. And we, you know, looked at a couple of things. We learned, one, David was young, and that's not an overstatement. He was somewhere in 13, 15 years old, right, when he comes on the scene here. And he was unfairly judged, right? So Saul did a couple things. He was the current king of Israel. He had frustrated God. God is moving on. He sends Samuel, this prophet, to this house that has 8 sons. And 7 of them get paraded out in front of the prophet. And the prophet's going, man, this guy looks king-like. He's got all the criteria. He's tall. He's strong. He looks good and all that stuff. And God puts a nudge on him and says, I haven't chosen any of these guys. So then Samuel says to the father, he says, do you have any more sons? And he goes, oh, yeah, there's David. He's out tending the sheep. That's how much his father thought of him. He didn't even factor into the equation. And so we learn that God doesn't judge people by the appearance, but he looks much deeper. He looks at the heart. So this was last week. So we're learning that David was young. He was judged unfairly. We learned that David was looked down not only by his father, but his brothers, and even by his enemy. All three are questioning his abilities and his reasonings. And that just stinks, you know, especially when it comes to your family, when there's doubt there. And his focus, but we also learned that David, last week, his focus was solely on God. And no matter what his problems were and things like that, or how people tried to project on him, David was laser focused on God. And so he believed that God was bigger than all the things that were being projected on him. And so that's where we are coming to this week. And so today we're going to learn about how David, with all these, you want to call them hindrances or things that would stand in the mind sense way of getting in the way of him doing this incredible thing that God was calling him to, we learn a little bit how David was able to conquer the giants. And I hope that as we look at the scripture this morning, you get to see how you can move forward in facing the giants in your life. So would you stand with me? We're going to pray, and then we're going to get into 1 Samuel 17. The verses will be on the screen behind me. Lord God, I thank you for this time that we can get into your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just reveal the truths that you want us to see. I pray that your spirit would just open our eyes, that as we might be reading a passage that seems familiar that we may have read 1,000 times, Lord. I pray, Lord, that it would fall fresh new on us today. And again, that you would be glorified through this. Lord, I'm just so grateful that you don't send us out unprepared to face the challenges of this life. You give us the tools. And in here, I pray, Lord, we find them to face the giants in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, starting in verse 32. So we've been just kind of in succession reading through the chapter here. And so we're at the point here where David's going to have a conversation with Saul, and David's indignant about how this giant needs to go down. So David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on the account of the Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from youth." Once again, Satan working through even what should be allies. Okay? Verse 34, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by the hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me out of the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.' Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, and he put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on the sword over his tunic and and tried walking around. Because he was not used to them, he said, I can't go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off, and then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, and he put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. And he looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals. And David said to the Philistines, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. And this very day I will give your carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And those who gathered will know that this is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. And as the Philistines moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it, and it struck the Philistine in the forehead, and the stone sank into the forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and without a sword, and in hand he struck down the Philistine and killed him. And David ran and stood over him, and he took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath after he killed him, and he cut off his head with the sword. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Amen. It's our gladiator moment. Right? You can be seated. I once saw that movie like five times when it first came out. You know? As much as I envisioned myself as a gladiator, there's no way I would want to be a gladiator. All right, so there's a lot going on in this passage. But I want to kind of get into three specific things here this morning that I think in regards to the call upon David's life to fight Goliath. And so I think each of these things can be crucial in helping us defeat our own giants in our life. So at the beginning of this passage, David declares that he's going to go and fight Goliath. But as soon as he says this, Saul responds with these words, you're not able to go against the Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from youth. And again, it's just incredible. Here's another voice, right, in David's life as he's going to face a giant, literally, that is telling him, you can't do this. There's no way you can do this. You're young. You know, this is exactly what Satan does, right? He brings up all the reasons why you can't do something. You're not smart enough. You're not intelligent. You know, you're not strong enough, you know. He starts just throwing all these different things at us. And so as we were talking about this, we kind of addressed this last week, right? When we were talking about David's youth, you know, these were just some things that people were just pointing obvious out. They were meant to hold him back. And this is exactly how the enemy loves to work. And so again, Satan's at work in Saul's life, and he's looking down on David and his youth. And again, his brothers the week before, his father, all these different people, right? I mean, it's enough to make you start a question going, maybe I'm overmatched here. Maybe I've bit off more than I can chew. And so you start thinking some of these things. But here's the first step in defeating our giants in our life. We need to separate the truth from the lies. And I talked about this a little bit last week. I want to talk about it a little bit more. Because I really believe that our minds are battlefields. They're battlefields. There's all sorts of things going on. When things are good, it's great. But when things are bad, it's difficult. Even believing the truth is difficult. It's a battlefield for us. And if we aren't careful, we can get bogged down and overwhelmed. We can start being overwhelmed by all the comments and the thoughts and things like that. And this is why it's so important that we learn to discern God's voice from others. And we have to learn how to sort through the different voices in life, because we're going to hear this all the time. And this is a big deal. You know, I don't want to just go to the extremes, but there is an extreme thing here. People's lives are literally at stake. That's why people commit suicide, because they don't feel there's any hope. They feel like they've hit a dead end in that battlefield of the mind. and that's their only option. And yet, as Christians, man, we are supposed to bring hope. We know we have a God that has answers. It may not come when we want them or how we like them or in the ways that we want him to answer, but he has answers. And as Christians, it's one of the things that we can help and offer to this world. It's not about just telling them what to do. It's about introducing them to Jesus the same way you were introduced and have now found fulfillment. And so, again, we have to be careful of this. So a couple things that we can help people, or maybe this helps you as you process some of the things you're going through. You can start by asking some really good questions, right? These can be clarifying questions. And so, does this voice actually care about me? When I'm having this battle in the mind and the things I'm hearing, does this voice that I'm hearing actually care about me? If it doesn't, move it aside. Is this a godly voice? Well, how do you know if it's a godly voice? You read the scriptures. The Bible says, David says, I've hidden his word in my heart so that I may not sin against God. But I think it's more than that. I think it's about knowing the truth from the lie. He knows the voice of God. He studied it. He's committed to memory. And in those moments in the battlefield of the mind, he's able to recall that. Is this a godly voice? And does this voice hold wisdom? I heard a pastor talk about that wisdom is, it moves beyond, is it right or wrong? Okay? Things might be right that actually could be wrong for you. Wisdom looks further ahead and says, is this the wise thing to do? Okay? It's not asking, is this the right thing to do? Is this the wise thing to do? It's looking 3 or 4 or 5 steps down the road. Okay? Where in front of you might be the right thing to do. But how does that impact or change things for you in the future? So there's some questions we can apply as we're having this battle in the mind. It's questions like these that help us discern. And I think in David's life story, it's clear from a passage that he was able to shake off the words of Saul, his father, his brothers, the actual giant that he was facing, and focus on what God was inviting him into. And this is a crucial first step in defeating our giants. Take a look at 1 Samuel 17, 34 and 36 again. It says, but David said to Saul, your servants had been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, he went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. And the servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. David is so focused on the truth. And he draws from his past experiences as a shepherd in the wilderness. And this is kind of interesting because this is as closely tied to point one. It leads us to point two. And it has to do with this weapon in his arsenal about remembering. Right? Deuteronomy 8:2 says this, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way into the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. And so remembering is a big deal. Knowing what God has done, thinking about how he's been along with you in the past. We say this all the time, hindsight is awesome. You know? I just wish hindsight could get in front of us and guide us. But this is the key. This is a big key. David is remembering God's faithfulness. And so this leads us to our second point. Remember where you've been and how God has worked in your past. Can provide confidence for you in your future. So as you're struggling to figure out what are the right voices to listen to, how to face the giants that are attacking you or assaulting your mind, your heart, you know, you got to reach back. You got to look back and go, okay, I got to know the word, but I can also look back at my experiences and go, what is true about how God works? What is true about how God works? For me, remembering God's faithful has gotten me through a lot of things. I've shared this before. I grew up with learning disabilities. It wasn't actually discovered until I was in 11th grade. And I was labeled the lazy kid, the uninterested kid, the one that looked out the windows. Well, there was a reason. I didn't know what it was. But once it was discovered, it turned my life around. And things like that. It took one teacher, a math teacher, and noticed something. And he sent me off for testing, and the rest is history. Started getting the help I needed, and I went from C's and D's to A's and D's, things like that. And And so, but I will tell you, 11 years conditions you to be fearful of school. I mean, I wanted to avoid the classroom like the plague. You know, it was a challenge for me. But God was faithful all along the way. High school, made it through. Eventually made 4 years into 5 years of college. But I got through with a lot of help. And even in failure, for the dreams and hopes that I had, I don't know about you guys, but I knew I wanted to be buried young. Not like I can just make that happen. But through a series of failures and events, God led me to this place, Naya College. And the first day I visited, I met Kim. I mean, he blessed me. Even in things that were struggles and things like that. I look back and I think about the grief that I had to go through. A lot of you guys know we lost a child. But there was a lot of people there showing the love of Christ to us. And it helped us realize, you know what, this doesn't have to kill me. This doesn't have to end the joy in life. I can make through this. Remembering God's faithfulness is incredible. And it served me well even from job to job. I haven't had a lot of jobs. I've actually 10 years, 13, and now I'm 1 1/4 here, you know. But every time I've made a job change, I believe in God's faithfulness. I believe he was leading and he was going to do something and he wouldn't let me down. And we all know this, the struggle of finances too. It's hard sometimes. You guys have all been in those places where you're hanging on a thread and then he comes through and delivers just what you needed in that moment. These are the things we remember, the faithfulness. So as we face our future challenges, we go, even though the enemy's going, God's not going to be with you. He's not going to deliver. He's not going to do that. Go, oh, really? What about the last 20 years? We have to fight these lies with the truth. And so this is incredible. And these are just my stories. I would encourage you, what are your stories? Think about those things. One of the things that I love about the Bible is as we have our stories, it has its stories. So the Bible is also not only a place where you can find truth, but it can help you envision maybe some of your own circumstances. And I love the story of Joseph. That's a whole nother series, another time, Genesis 50. But think about this. This guy, right, you talk about God's faithfulness. He probably didn't see it entirely in the moment, but as a young kid, his brother sold him into slavery. I guarantee you he was going, really, God? And Joseph seemed to have this connection with God early on. He had dreams and visions and things like that. It's kind of what got him into hot water with his siblings. But they sold him into slavery. Then from there, he is going through the ranks, and then he gets falsely accused of things, and he's in prison. I mean, this is a righteous guy, and it's like, how many more bad things can happen? Well, while he's in prison, he helps one guy get out, and that guy goes, I'll remember you when I get out, and I'll get you out. That guy forgets about him. But he eventually rises in the ranks, and what we know about him is that he's put as an overseer over the nation of Egypt, and he saves Egypt and guides them through a famine, and in the process, he helps the very people who sold him into slavery, and that was his brothers. And there's an interesting statement that Joseph makes about his whole experience, right? And he's talking because his brothers are before him and they're terrified as to, with him, with this new power, what is he going to do with it? But this is what Joseph says to him. He says, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many of lives. God was with Joseph, and God was with David. And the reality is the same for us today. Even in the seasons when we can't feel it, God is with you. He's with you. So again, action point today. Sometime today, sometime this week, take a minute and think through all the different ways that you have been blessed or you've seen the hand of God in your life. And it's not always a blessing. It could have been something he was saving you from, something you wanted to do, and he said no. And he saved you a heartache. And so again, take the time to remember. It's powerful in lines of how it can give you confidence to face the giants there. And David, we see this in verse 37, how this is playing out in his life. It says, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. What David held in his hand and heart was the collective truth and memory of all that God had done. So we have two things going on here. Getting into the truth, it's so important, discerning the truth from the lie. Remembering, it helps you separate the truth from the lie that's going on in the battlefield of your mind. And this leads me to my last point this morning, and is this. David had all that he needed, and we have all that we need to. Again, let me just read here, verse 38. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, and he put a coat of armor on him and bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened the sword over the tunic and tried to walk around it. Because he was not used to them, he said, I can't do this. And he said this to Saul, I'm not used to them. So he took them off, and then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the stream, and he put them in his pouch of his shepherd bag, and his sling in his hand approached the Philistine. I love this. I hope you catch this. I love how this text shows David trying to fit into the mold of a proper soldier, right? Fitted with a helmet, armor, and sword, and he's trying to walk around in here. And David quickly understands that this new outfit wasn't going to work for him in battle. He was just, as he arrived, sufficiently prepared to face Goliath. And he quickly went back to this. But I think this is a moment, there's an application point here, because I think the interesting thing about David trying on armor, it kind of represents how we sometimes try to deal with our issues. Right? We think, you know, the answer, the pathway forward is just be somebody else. Just change who you are, do all these things, make these external changes, and that's going to fix it. And thankfully, David realizes that it's not going to fix it. But we still make this attempt in our own lives. Many of us try to deal with our difficulties by trying to change the way we act or look. We put on someone else's clothing or a story or a situation in order to move away from our own issues. You know, if we just ignore it by changing the circumstances or changing what we look like or how things are, it will just all go away. When I first started out in ministry, I was a terrible communicator. I was in youth ministry. I came out of there, and I was all fire, and I was going to help change the world and reach kids for Christ, and all those things were great, but I was just sloppy and like, how do I communicate these things? How do I reach kids and things like that? And what made it worse, I had leaders that in a backhanded way basically affirmed that. Said, I don't get you. I don't know why kids are coming to youth group, you know, based on my performance. And I remember right away, I was like, I got to deal with this, right? I got to figure something out. And so rather than turn towards God and ask for his help and all that and just trust that I was more than enough, you know, I started watching different preachers and reading different books and things like that. And I started like, okay, I'm going to say this then and that. And what a mess, right? Things didn't get better. What I had to figure out and what I did figure out, thank the Lord, was that I just had to be the person God created me to be. He made me more than enough. And with his help, man, there was nothing that I couldn't do. And this is why, actually, over the last 23 years, I don't make apologies for not being someone you want me to be. Because if I do, I'll fail miserably at it. And any guy that I've come behind in ministry, because there was somebody before me at my first job, if I tried to be that person, wouldn't do it really well. And then the next church, wouldn't do it really well. And here, you know, I actually appreciate all the people that came before me. Hopefully they were being the person God created them to be, and they were the person that was needed in that situation for that season. And I hope that I am now that person for this church in this season, for however long that takes. But I won't make an apology for who I am. What you see is what you get. So, and this leads us to a key thought here. I had everything to be successful in life. David had everything he needed. And you have everything you need through Christ Jesus to face your giants in this life. And that as I was writing the sermon, I was thinking, it came to mind the whole Jesus feeding the 5,000. Does anyone know how this whole narrative started? It started with Jesus sending his disciples out in twos. And he said, I'm going to send you out to minister, and you're not to take anything but what's on you, your tunic, your staff. And you're going to trust the Lord for everything. housing, you name it, go. Go on Tuesday. They go out. They come back, and they report all the amazing things that God did through them. They healed the sick, you know. They cast out spirits, evil spirits, and things like that. They were provided homes and food and things like that, and they are pumped. And they come back, and they're telling Jesus all about this. And in the meantime, a crowd is gathering. Not just a crowd, thousands are gathering to hear Jesus teach. And it gets to the point in the day where, like, they're in a remote place, and the disciples go, hey, Jesus, these people are going to be hungry. We should send them off. And Jesus says to them, and you can't disconnect the two storylines. Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. 5,000 people, not including women and children. And they're like, us? What are you talking about, Jesus? Amazing how quickly they forget. So he asks them that question. He says, why don't you feed them? And after they have some conversation, he gets to the second question. He asks them, he says, okay, just gather together what you already have. Gather together what you already have. Now, if you know the story, it's obvious. Jesus performs a miracle and feeds thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But here's the question for us. What if that's exactly what God is trying to teach us today, the story of David and Goliath? What if that is what he's trying to teach us? What if God is trying to help us see, in light of the giants you face, the miraculous things he can do in and through your life when you simply bring him the ordinary, everyday stuff you have to offer? What if that's the point? And this is my last point. So here's what I'll say in closing. Honestly, I don't know what giants you face. And I hope you figured out giants is a metaphor for whatever's going on in your life. But there's two kinds of people sitting here in this church today. And indulge me here. For some of you, you're here as followers of Jesus. You made the decision to trust Jesus with your life, and you're following his teachers, but Satan has tricked you into believing some pretty big lies right now about circumstances, things going on in your life. And if this is you this morning, you need to be reminded of the truth of God's word, that God is with you and has been with you, and all you have to do is look back to see his faithfulness, where he showed up, where he's guided you. And two, you have all you needed all along to face the giants in your life. He has made you complete. And so, who you are with God is more than enough to face your giants. Now, there are others here. Some of you here because you were invited, maybe you wandered in here, you're on vacation, whatever it is. You're not even sure why you're here. It happens, actually. I see this all the time in ministry. People just think, I should be at church today. And they come. And at the very least, you think, well, what's the harm? I'll listen to this pastor. Maybe he'll offer something that will help me out, figure some things out and things like that. What is this God that this pastor is preaching at? But here's the thing. You also have your giants. Again, I told you this. Satan doesn't discriminate. It's not like he's just going after Christians. He's going after people who believe and put their faith in Jesus, and he's going after people who don't care about Jesus at all. You have your giants. The only difference between first person and you is you're trying to figure out, does Christianity, does the scriptures, does the Bible, does this actually offer real solutions to problems? And if that's you, then I just say, keep coming. Keep checking it out. Taste and see if what I'm saying and what the Bible says can meet you right where your needs are. Keep coming. And I'll even offer this. Come talk to me. Someone did it for me. They were patient in my questions. I didn't always believe. I didn't. I didn't, and I mean that in the sense of I didn't always feel I wanted to commit myself to his teachings and his ways and all those things. I didn't know. You know, it's why I ran for a few years. It's why I tried out different things. It's why I drank so much and I did drugs and I hung out with girls and all these different things and found myself in compromisable situations, things like that, because I thought maybe that actually had some answers to this life. And that Jesus stuff just stifled someone took the patience, a youth leader just sitting with me, answering my questions and things like that. If that's you and you need that, I'm available. Come sit with me. I love having conversations. I sat with a guy for over a year answering his questions. And his story ended with him making the decision to follow Christ. It took a year for that person. I don't know how long it will take for you, but I'm willing to walk alongside of you. All right, so let me wrap this thing up this morning. There's a lot of us today, I dare say, that have either felt trapped or feel trapped in an endless loop of lies that are bullying us right now in our life into fear. There's a lot of voices out there. And you're feeling frustrated and things like that. If that's you, let me encourage you today to do all you could to shut out the voices. And like David, have a singular focus. And so I want to give you a couple action points here in closing. And then we're going to move fast to these. To the end. But the first one is this. Get into God's word. The only way you're going to really know the truth from the lie is hearing the words of the scripture. So write them down, memorize them, read them. The Holy Spirit will recall them in times of need. Number two, ask good questions, discerning questions. So we talked about these. Is this voice that I'm hearing, is it meant to hurt or harm me? Is it for me? Is this God's voice? Is it looking to build me up and encourage me? Ask good questions. Number three, surround yourself with people that will encourage you in faith and life. I can't tell you that if it weren't for brothers and sisters in Christ walking alongside of me, I would not be standing in front of you right now. There are people invested in me. And I've invited a lot of them to be those type of people, accountability in my life. But that they've helped me navigate this life. It's tough sometimes. We're going to lose our way. But it's awesome if you have Christian friends, people in the faith, who have been where you are and are now where you want to be. Go find those people. Hang out with them. Number four, find ways you can worship and know more about who God is and what he's like. And when I say worship, not just singing songs, things like that. We've covered this. Worship is whatever is of greatest importance to someone's life. When you find out what that is, that's what you're worshiping. Find ways to worship. Put yourself in a position to experience God and what he's like. Number five, take some time to sit down this week and write out the miracles God has already working on your behalf. The power of remembering is incredible. And number six is probably more of a statement than an action point. We need to remember that we have all that we need to face our giants. We don't need to solve our problems by becoming someone else, by changing who we are. We have been fearfully and wonderfully made by our God and Father. See, that's the thing in this world. Everyone is looking to change something about themselves. God has made you complete. You don't have to be somebody else. You just need to lean into his word and the truth. God defines you, and he says that you're good. You're good as is. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning and your word. Lord, as we face the giants in our lives, God, I pray, Lord, that we would feel a little more prepared coming out of this morning. That we would be reminded of your faithfulness. God, when that enemy is staring us down and he's telling us all these things that are just untrue, I pray, Lord, that we would fight back with what we know is true. Part of that is being in your word. Another part of that is also remembering and standing on the truth that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God, I pray for the person who's going through the battlefield of the mind right now, who's struggling right now. Meet them in a powerful way. And I pray that as a church, we can be a community that supports one another. Just as Harvey was talking about in Hebrews, find ways to spur one another on. Pray, Lord, that we be that person for somebody here. God, it is a fight. And we need to fight every day. We can't let our guards down. Satan would love nothing more than to see all this good stuff that's going on in this church right now be ruined. Give us discerning minds and hearts, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.